Well, good morning once again, everyone. You know what? It's been a great morning so far. Rain on you. Thank you so much for sharing. Actually, you guys said a lot of things today that's actually going to complement my message. In addition to that, a lot of songs that we played are going to complement this message today. Now, some of it was an accident and some of it was very purposeful. But whatever the case, it's just great how some of those things overlap. If you were here the past couple of weeks, you would have noticed that I wasn't preaching. We had another good-looking guy preaching, and his name was Josh Brown. I'm sure at least Janaea thinks he's good-looking. But anyways, Josh, he did a wonderful job. You should be proud of yourself, Josh, and well done, and great job. I'm glad you had the opportunity to preach here, and we're so proud of you, and you did great, man. Thanks for preaching. Conveniently, last week, Josh, on his last message, compliments where we're heading today as well. So everything's just very complimentary, which is wonderful. He talked about how Jesus saved us from sin so we could be close to him. And so we're going to be talking about having this close relationship with the Lord today. And being close to God, talking about the presence of God, of the Lord, and talking about the closeness that Moses had with the Lord. And talk about how we can and should approach the presence of the Lord. So why is this topic important? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul, he's a man who wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He made a list of qualifications and accomplishments that he had achieved in life. And after he made this list, he said, I consider all these things, all these accomplishments, all these achievements, all these things that I'm known for, I consider them garbage, worthless, compared to knowing Christ. Nothing else compared. The writer of wisdom literature in the Old Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes says that everything is meaningless. So I hope that encourages you today. Everything is meaningless. All of our pursuits, all of our achievements, all the things that we are remembered for, all the things we like to be remembered for are all meaningless. I want to ask you a question. I want you to consider this in your own mind. What's your greatest accomplishment? And as you have that in your mind, maybe you don't, I want to ask you a question. Who here knows that I won a chess trophy in grade 4? Anybody? Actually, I brought the chess trophy. Well, I need to show this off here, okay? Now, I'm kind of offended. Sharon was the only person who raised her hand. When I candidated here 5-6 years ago, whenever it was, nobody asked me if I won a trophy in elementary school. The elders didn't ask me, Ryan, did you win a trophy in elementary school? And they didn't ask that, and now you know. Okay? Now, listen, it's nice to achieve things, but in the end, they're forgotten. Nobody knows and nobody cares. To be honest with you, I actually forgot about my own achievement. I didn't have all the details right. I decided to grab this from my keepsake box in my garage, and I've been telling people for years, I won this trophy in grade 4, but I looked at it and it says grade 6. So I got the details wrong to my own achievements. Anyways, what I'm trying to say is all of our achievements and pursuits, they're meaningless in the end, because not only does everyone else forget them, you yourself are going to forget your own achievements. But in the end, this Old Testament wisdom writer concludes that the best thing in life, he concludes that we are to fear God and to keep his commandments. And so as we consider the words of Paul and consider the words of this Old Testament wisdom literature writer, our pursuit of God, living a life that pleases him, putting God first, and building a relationship with him is what really matters in life. And as we do these things, we'll find our greatest joy and greatest satisfaction in life. And so before we jump into our message and talk about the presence of the Lord and how to grow in our walk with the Lord, I want to briefly remind you where we've come so far in the book of Exodus. This passage is kind of stemming from a continuous series that we've been in. And just a brief summary, the Israelites were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. God sent us a man by the name of Moses to free the Israelites through a number of miraculous plagues and events. And after God freed them, he continued to provide and protect them in a number of miraculous ways while they wandered the desert. And God reaffirmed his special covenant relationship with them. He promised to give them land, to multiply them, and he gave them laws such as the Ten Commandments that he was expecting them to follow if they were to be his covenant people. And even as we reviewed those laws, We talked about how the Israelites fell short of these laws over their history. And in fact, in our last message in Exodus, as God was giving these laws to Moses, they were already breaking them. They had intentionally made this golden calf. They were bowing down and worshiping it. They were creating idols and worshiping other idols and gods. And as a result, we saw in this last message in Exodus that God delivered both mercy and discipline among his people. But today we carry on, and we're going to focus in on Exodus chapter 33 and 34. We're not going to read the whole thing, but within those chapters, we're going to focus in on the presence of the Lord and this special relationship that Moses had with the Israelites, and particularly with Moses, and see how some of these things can apply to us. And so Exodus 33 starts with the Lord giving instructions to Moses about bringing the Israelites to a particular land that he would give them and then drive out the people there. And then it goes on to say this. And actually, before I jump into the text, let me just say a brief prayer. Lord, as we jump into here today, we pray that we would learn more about your presence, Lord, and how to approach you and how to grow a relationship with you and to pursue you above all other things in this life. May our minds and our hearts be open to what you have to say to us through your word this morning. Amen. So notice here what it says. This is actually a very bad verse. Well, it's not an exciting verse to start off as we talk about the presence of the Lord, and you'll find out why. Exodus 33, verse 3. God says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. That's good. But then he says, but I'm not going with you because you're a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you along the way. So, yeah. So in other words, God's saying, you guys are so disobedient, you are stubborn, you are unyielding, you're arrogant, you're proud, that I might literally kill you along the way. So how's that for talking about the presence of the Lord? Anyways, when the Israelites, they heard these words, they were distressed and they mourned. And Moses went back and he talked to the Lord. And I'm going to carry on in verse 9. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance where the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. Now I want you to pay attention to this next verse, as I'll be coming back to it a few times. Verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, in the next handful of verses, Moses seems to make some very bold requests of God. He seems to challenge the Lord, and considering God said he wasn't going to go journey with the Israelites, and we carry on in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your way, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And then listen to the Lord's reply. The Lord replies, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's pretty cool. Just a moment ago, God said, I'm not going with you. And Moses, he challenges the Lord, and God says, okay, I'll go with you. And then Moses, he pushes a little further. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And so, wow. The Lord says yes to Moses' request. And then Moses gets even more bold. He doesn't stop there, and he gives this other just crazy request. Then Moses says, now show me your glory. In other words, I want to see your fullness, God. Moses is challenging the Lord and making some bold requests of him. And the Lord said, he doesn't say no. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion in whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Sounds pretty intense. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. We carry on to the next chapter, Exodus 34, with the Lord giving Moses more instructions. He meets him on the mountain. We carry on in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, or other translations might say, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Then we jump to verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant. In other words, he was probably glowing or something, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. After all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. And so that's the text we're working with this morning. And so from this passage, I want to talk about seven things that help us reflect in the presence of the Lord. And the first one is this. The first point is this. God wants to be close to you. He wants to be close to you. Exodus 33:11 says that Moses spoke to the Lord face to face. Now, we probably can't take that literally, because later on in their conversation, God said, no one may see my face and live. And so this is probably a phrase or a term probably more describing intimacy. So Moses had this very special, intimate, close relationship with the Lord. Now, a lot of people think, and you might be one of those people sitting here today, a lot of people think that God is a distant and cold, too far above us God to communicate with. And this is especially true for those who maybe grew up with a poor or distant father figure. If you grew up with a poor or distant father figure, you're more likely to see God in a similar disconnected way. It's actually interesting. You can read articles that theorize that famous atheists are atheists because their father died at a very young age, and they didn't have a father figure in their life. And as a result, they viewed God as distant or non-existent. It's interesting. Some psychologists will examine some past famous atheists, and that's the conclusions they come to. Others of us might put up walls between us and God because of sin and shame. But you need to know today, you should know that there is a God. And he desires to have a close and intimate relationship with you. He loves you and he wants to be close to you. And I hope that encourages you today. Jesus prayed this beautiful prayer for all believers when he said this. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so in other words, Jesus prays for unity and intimacy between his people and God. In fact, the fact that Jesus came to earth proves that God is not a distant and cold God. But instead, he shows that God provided a way through Jesus back to the Father. God came to us, to you, so that we could have a way to be close to him. It's interesting, when one of Jesus' disciples makes a similar request as Moses did. Moses asked to see God's glory, and one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, asked Jesus, show us. He said, show us the Father. You may recall his response. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so if you want closest with the Father, you need to have a relationship through God, the Son. So that's the first point. God wants to be close to you today. The second point is this, and to be honest with you, this is a point that I've struggled with in recent years, and this could actually be a bit of a sub point to the first point, but whatever the case, point two is this. God wants you to address him as Father. God wants you to address them as Father. You know, when Jesus gave us instructions as to how to pray with God and how to be intimate and close with him, he encouraged us to address him as our Father. That term that Jesus used was a term of special affection and intimacy used by children addressing their earthly fathers in their time. And so, if that's the case in our day, it actually might be the equivalent in our day of calling God Daddy. I got to be honest with you. I have a hard time addressing God as Father, let alone Daddy. That's difficult for me. You know, whenever I address God, I typically address him as Lord. Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather. Dear Lord, thank you for the ribs we're about to eat. Dear Lord, pray for person A and B for their health issues. Whatever. It's always Lord, Lord, Lord. I like the idea of having this respect for God, for treating him with awe. I don't want to be irreverent. But if Jesus told us to address God as our Father, it's not irreverent. It honors God, because it acknowledges that this close relationship that we can have with God. And again, God wants us to be close to him, and one of the ways we can do that is to address him as Father. You know, and so in recent years, I've been challenging myself to not just address God as Lord, but to address him as Father as well. Third point is this: God wants to have a friendship with you. In Exodus 33:11, it says that God spoke to Moses as one speaks to a friend. And it made me consider Jesus' words on friendship. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow, we can have a friendship with God. God wants to have a friendship with you. That's incredible. Well, what does that mean? What does it look like? It means that one side of your relationship can have a bit of a casual aspect to it. And I don't want to be irreverent when I say that, but let me just give you an example. The other week I went fishing with Arliss. Is Arliss here today? I don't know if I've seen him, but anyways, this past week I went fishing with Arliss. His wife is here, it looks like, or maybe he's hiding behind someone over there. He's here. He's helping, good. Arliss took me fishing this past week, and it was great. I know nothing about fishing, so it was so good that he took me. And I was standing in the river, and the river was running, down the river, whatever you want to call it. And I was standing in the river just over knee deep, and I was like, I love lakes and fresh water and stuff. And so I was like, oh, this river is awesome. It's nice and cool. And just casting my line out there, and I'm noticing the beautiful scenery. I'm noticing the green mountains in the distance. I'm noticing the blue sky. I look over here, and I see a blue sky with a cloudy cloud around the mountain and the sun beaming through. It was beautiful. And so I just kind of looked over and said, "Hey, Lord, that's awesome. That's cool. That's beautiful. Thanks for the mountain view." I didn't start my prayer by bowing down, or, you know, there's no formal way I started or ended that prayer. I just simply thanked God for the view in a very casual way. And there was another point while I was fishing. There was, I don't know, 50 to 70 people there. And while we were there, over a three-hour period, nobody was catching anything. And so I was casting my line. I didn't really care whether it caught a fish or not. But there was at one point where I said, "Lord, hey, it'd be pretty cool if I caught a fish." And there we go. The beginner caught the only fish, I think, in 3 hours or so. So the Lord provided. But I illustrate this to show you that sometimes you could have moments where you can just be casual with the Lord. You can just be hanging out and just talk about stuff as you're going through your day. God wants to have a casual friendship with you. It means there are moments where you can talk to God as you might talk to a friend. A friend is someone you can be vulnerable with. God wants you to be vulnerable with him. He knows everything anyway, so you might as well be vulnerable with him. A friend doesn't get upset when you challenge them, and if they do, they get over it quickly. You know, in a similar way, sometimes we see Moses bartering and challenge God. In a previous message, we saw when Moses threatened to kill all the Israelites when they made and worshiped that golden calf, Moses challenged the Lord, and God decided to have mercy. When God told Moses in this passage for today that he wouldn't go with the Israelites on their journey, Moses, he dug his heels in and he challenged the Lord as a friend might challenge a friend. And the Lord said he would go with him. Pretty cool. What else does a friendship with God look like? It means that you can have moments where you talk to God about things that are meaningless. If you can't remember where you put the scissors, say, hey, Lord, where did I put the scissors? Can you help me find the scissors? I've done that all the time. A friendship with God means you can have moments where you laugh with God. I've had moments. God invented laughter. Laughter's a good thing. I've had moments where I'm at the dinner table with the kids and I crack a joke mid-flight during prayer. And it's cool because God enjoys laughter and he wants to be your friend. It also means you can have moments where you simply share your frustrations with God, things that you're frustrated about, things you're ticked off about, and just allowing him to hear your heart. God wants you to talk to him as you might talk to a friend. I want you to imagine that we talk to our friends the same way that sometimes we talk to God, okay? So Steve and I are buddies, and imagine I wanted to ask Steve something, but instead of talking to him face-to-face and just having a simple, casual conversation with him, I decided to communicate to him through a written paper here, and I didn't look at him, and just imagine me talking to Steve like this, okay? Dear Steve, your last name is Croker. Your name's pretty cool. You live at 36247 Augustine Parkway. Your wife's name is Carla. She is Caucasian. I think. I repent if that's not accurate. You have a son named Levi. Your dog's name is Finley. He is big and furry and nice. I have a request. I need to make a supplication. Steve, would you please go to the movies with me on Friday? If it's in your wife's will. I'm now ending my moment of communication with you. At some point, if that's the way I communicated with Steve, he's, yeah, exactly. He'd probably say, Ryan, what in the world is wrong with you? Why don't you just ask me to go to the movies, man? In other words, as a friend of God, you don't always need to be so formal and structured and rigid in your communication with God. Friendship with God also means he wants to hang out with you, which leads us to our next point, point number four. God wants you to dwell in his presence. In that same verse, even kind of zeroing in on Exodus 33:11, it says, when Moses left the tent, Joshua didn't leave the tent. And so I get the sense that Joshua spent time enjoying the presence of God. And so in a similar way, we need to spend time enjoying the presence of the Lord. And in other words, we need to spend time with God. We need to spend time with him. This involves spending time with the Lord alone and with, not just alone, but with other believers as well. It's part of the deal. And not always be in such a rush. You know, one of the things I've become very concerned about as a pastor and a father in this day and age is how much people are getting distracted with electronics and internet and social media and so on. We have teens who are addicted to video games. We have mothers who are addicted to Facebook and social media. We have men who've allowed their eyes to wander. Apparently, there's a lot of young people, and especially girls, I saw in the news, university students are having, like, or maybe high school students, I can't remember, they're having serious mental health issues because of the time spent on social media. There are so many distractions. There are some families that seem to be addicted to busyness and being constantly occupied with various programs and various pursuits. And so I take a step back and I wonder, are we taking enough time to spend with the Lord? Where we're quiet and we're still and we're just hanging out in his presence without feeling stressed out or rushed. We're thinking about all the things we got to do around the house or all the things we got to do outside the house or at work or whatever. Do we rush through our time with the Lord or do we rush through our time with other believers at church? Well, I hope not. Are we being like Joshua and taking the time to put the distractions away and taking time to dwell in God's presence? And as we dwell in God's presence, we're going to discover that, point number five, that God's presence brings rest. This is a very simple point, but it's meaningful. God told Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Well, what did Jesus say about rest? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. One of the realities of this life is that life is full of trials and stresses. Has anyone here ever experienced a trial or a stress? Anyone? We have three hands up. You're all lying. Yeah, I've got more. Yeah. Life is full of stress and challenges. We have a number of us here in our church who are battling with health issues. We have others who have lost loved ones recently. We have others who have relational and financial stresses. The list goes on forever. Life is full of stress. But the beautiful thing is that when you have God in your life, you can have calm and rest in the midst of life storms. And you can have the comfort knowing that you will one day enjoy eternal rest with our Savior. You know, we have someone in our church, Carol Sam, right now, who requested prayer from the elders and myself, and we're gonna pray with her at some point this week. But I think she requested something along this, that we would pray for her for healing, but if the healing doesn't come, that God would take her home soon. Because she knows it's a win-win. It's a win-win. Whether she goes now, whether the Lord heals her, she's winning because she's resting in the Lord's presence. The sixth point is this: we need to approach God's presence with reverence. Now you may be wondering, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Ryan? You just mentioned that I can have this casual friendship with the Lord. Now you're telling me I need to approach God with reverence. What's that all about? Well, let me explain. After Moses saw the Lord's glory pass by him, it says that Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. It was immediate after he experienced God's presence. That experience would have been so amazing that he was probably overwhelmed to the point where he didn't know what else to do but drop to the ground and worship. A similar kind of thing happened multiple times in various people's interaction with Jesus, and I just want to give you one example. After Jesus rose from the dead, it says in Matthew 28, "So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and they worshiped him." And so there's going to be moments where we approach God's presence with reverence. And you know, one of the ways we can do that is in the posture of kneeling. When I was a teen, I had the joy of hanging out with some other teens who love the Lord, some youth leaders who love the Lord. And there's this one occasion where I was praying with a group of guys, and some of them just started randomly getting on their knees and praying. And so I was like, okay, this is kind of a new, neat experience. I guess I'll try this. And so I knelt down with these guys. We prayed to the Lord together in a kneeling posture. And it was a kind of a fun, cool experience. And so I now make it a habit on many occasions when I'm praying to the Lord at home that I'm often on my knees and in that posture as a way to just a symbol of my respect and it's a symbol of reverence that I want to show the Lord. But whether you're sitting, you're standing, kneeling, whatever posture you have, do we approach God with reverence, with awe, with a deep sense of respect and appreciation for who he is and what he's done for us? You know, this is one of the coolest contrasts that we can have in the presence of God. On one hand, there are moments where he wants us to approach him as a casual friend, referring to him as a loving father and friend. And on the other hand, there are moments where we need to approach him with deep and sincere reverence and awe and worship. And we can have the both. We can have both of those worlds at the same time. That's a pretty cool God that we serve. The last point is this, number seven, is that the presence of God changes you. The text says that Moses' face was radiant after he had spent time with the Lord. In a similar way, when you spend time with the Lord, people are going to notice a difference. You are going to notice a difference in you. The way you interact with others will be different. You'll be a blessing to others. You'll be able to speak with others with more grace and wisdom, and you'll better discern the fruits of the Spirit. And when you spend time with the Lord, you'll be more like him. And so with all that we covered today, let me come back to where we started. Remember that your greatest goal, your greatest achievement, your greatest pursuit, your greatest trophy, so to speak, should be growing in a relationship with God, which involves spending time with him. Everything pales in comparison. So let's be sure to do our best to prioritize spending time in the Lord's presence. Take time. Don't be rushed and stressed. Take time to pray with the Lord, read your Bible, and engage in other spiritual disciplines. Take time to worship the Lord with other believers. It's not just a one-on-one private relationship and no one else matters. Part of the deal when you walk with the Lord is to walk with other believers. And when you talk to the Lord, find moments where you can talk to him as a friend and as a loving father, and at the same time, find moments where you can approach him with deep awe and reverence. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back as I close in prayer here. Well, Lord of all lords and King of all kings, Yahweh, loving father, daddy, friend, thank you that you are God who loves us and desires a close relationship with us. Thank you that you provided a way to be close with us through your son, Jesus. You are God so far above us, yet so close at the same time. Lord, help us to put aside distractions in our life and help us to prioritize our relationship with you. And as we do that, help us to experience the pure joy, the fulfillment, the purpose that comes from dwelling in your presence and getting to know you more. Amen.